All right, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. If you take your Bible and split it just about in half, you're going to come real close to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And we're going to, for the next several months, however long Pastor and I decide to switch up this class, we're going to do some teaching through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a very good book, and a lot of things we can learn from it. And so that's kind of the direction I believe the Lord wanted us to go in this class. I prayed about it. I was going to go one way, and then the Lord kind of closed the door and then led me to the book of Proverbs. So we'll study this book together for a while. And I promise you this, if you will let it, Proverbs can greatly help you in your Christian life. And I believe all the Bible can help us, but Proverbs is a very, very practical book. It gives us very practical instructions, and I like practical things, okay? When you get a little too technical, sometimes that gets above my head, all right? And I believe the Bible's the same way, and I believe I like making the Bible practical to our lives. What I'd like to encourage you all to do, I do this, and I pray that you would do this also, that wherever you're at in your daily Bible reading, and for some of you, you've, of course, you have that going on, you read your Bible every day. For some of you, maybe you don't. What I'd like to encourage you to do is, every day of the month, Proverbs has 31 chapters. I'd like to encourage you to, along with myself, whatever day of the month it is, read that proverb for the day. And I'd like to do that together, and as we go through this book, we'll glean a lot and we'll teach a lot, but it will help us familiarize ourselves with this. So I would encourage you to do that with me. We'll do that together as we teach through this book and learn a lot of things. And so just whatever day of the month it is, crack open to that chapter and read it, if you will, and we'll do that together. All right, well, let's pray this morning and then we'll get started. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our Sunday school class. Thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here this morning, and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just give you a real quick update on my sister. Of course, many of you know my sister, Lynette. She's in the hospital. She's 19 years old. She was 2 weeks or about 2.5 weeks ago. She was at Bible college and she's having problems. She was sitting in church one night and her legs started feeling weird, and they took her to the hospital and they couldn't figure out what's going on with her. But long story short, she ended up couldn't walk. She couldn't feel her legs. And they're trying to still figure out exactly what's causing it. They still really don't know what's causing it. A week ago today, she couldn't even walk, and she had no feelings in her legs and no really explanation for it. But this week, she has made some progress. She was able to walk some this week. She's in physical therapy every day, just basically trying to get her just to move her legs. But she did make some good progress this week. She was able to walk a little bit along with the help of a walker, and then so they're doing physical therapy. But if you continue to pray for her, we do believe she's going to be able to come home this week. But she's still got a long road ahead of her. We really don't know what's going on with her, but if you'll continue to pray for her and pray for my family, we'd appreciate that. All right, Proverbs, let's go to chapter 1. We're going to start off by reading the first 9 verses, then we'll do some explanation, and we'll get into the teaching here. All right, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. We're going to stop reading there, and then we'll get into this. I just want to kind of give you a background about the book. The word proverb, the title of the book, it means a sentence that is given instead of many words. That's what the phrase proverbs means, a sentence that is given instead of many words. It is basically a short statement that summarizes a wise principle. Now, the Hebrew word translated proverb, it means a comparison. As we begin to study through this book, you're going to see that God uses many comparisons and many contrasts. And so that's what the word proverbs mean. The author of the book of Proverbs, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, and Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1, was King Solomon. King Solomon wrote most of this book. All but the last 2 chapters were written by him. Chapter 30 was written by a man named Agur, and chapter 31 was written by a man named King Lemuel. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 32 tells us that King Solomon spoke over 3,000 proverbs. Of course, Solomon, even though he made some poor choices in the latter part of his life, at the beginning and for most of his life, was the wisest man on earth. Now, if you will, for a minute, take your Bibles. Let's flip over to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let me give you an illustration here of the wisdom of King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's flip over there. And I'll show you where Solomon got his wisdom from. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we'll skip around a little bit. First of all, look at verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Now, as you understand, King Solomon was King David's son. And King David was probably the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. And his son was to follow in his footsteps. By the way, those were some big shoes to fill. And Solomon realized the gravity of the situation of taking the kingdom from his father. And Solomon was smart enough, and he knew that he needed God. Hey, you know what, folks? Let me just say this. We need God. Amen. I mean, pastor says it all the time, but if you take God and put him in a situation, is it going to be better or worse? It's going to be better, of course. If you take God and take him out of the situation, what are you going to have, better or worse? And folks, let me tell you something. We need God in our lives. All right, no matter who we are. Hey, the lost need God for salvation. The saved need God for dependence so that we can live this thing called the Christian life. We need God. Solomon realized he needed God. So God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And then let's skip on to verse 9. Here's what it says. God said, "Solomon, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you anything you want." Now, could you imagine God coming to you and giving you a blank check? I mean, how many times you sit around and maybe talk to somebody, "Man, if I just had 3 wishes, you know, if I had a genie and I could get any wishes I wanted." Well, you know what? I don't know anywhere in the time of history this has ever happened except right here. God came to Solomon and said, "Solomon, anything you want, it's yours." That's amazing to me that God would do that. Well, let's see what Solomon asked for. Verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, or has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." And then if you flip over to chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, let's read verses 29 through 31. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." And then verse 34, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." Now Solomon, God blessed him with many, many things. But the main attribute that Solomon had above everything was wisdom. All right, and now that is the man that we're going to read from the Holy Scriptures here, from the book of Proverbs. That is the man who gave us this book of Proverbs, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So when we study Proverbs, okay, we are, number one, studying the sayings of the wisest man on earth, ever. God said there's never been anyone on earth as wise as you. There will never be anyone on earth as wise as you have been. Now, if I knew someone that was considered by God the wisest man on earth, I think I would want to know what they had to say. I mean, hey, I mean, if someone told you that Bill Gates or someone like that was going to come and give a financial seminar, or someone who is super, super rich, I mean, probably people would flock to them to want to know what they did to get where they were at. Okay, but listen, we got something better than that. We got the Word of God. And not only do we have it as the Word of God, but Solomon, the wisest man on earth, is going to give us 30 chapters of wise instruction. I think it's important that we listen to what he has to say. Not only are these the Proverbs of Solomon, but of course we know that this was also inspired by the Holy Spirit. So hey, we get the best of both worlds here. We get the wisest man on earth saying, not only that, it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So let me tell you something. This is a very, very important book. So Solomon was the author of 30 chapters and the other two men of the last two. The theme for the book of Proverbs is something that you're going to hear a lot of. This theme is something that we can learn, we can use in life, whether you're young, whether you're old. Most of the book of Proverbs was written to Solomon's son on how to live a successful life. And the theme of the book of Proverbs is one word, and that is the word wisdom. Wisdom, that is the theme of the book, wisdom. Now, we commonly think of wisdom as the ability to use knowledge in the right way. When someone says they have wisdom, we think, okay, that means that they know a lot of things and they know how to use things properly. Well, that is part of it. But true wisdom, Bible wisdom, is more than that. It's a matter of the heart and not just the mind alone. True wisdom is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter. True wisdom, what's the Bible mean when it means wisdom? Well, let me just give you a basic definition here is this. True wisdom is when we are able to take the principles that we learn from the Bible and apply them to our life in a practical way. That's basically a basic definition of what true wisdom is. If we say a person has wisdom, it means that they take Bible principles, they apply them to their life, they live them in a practical way, and God touches their life because they apply Bible principles to their life. That's a basic definition of what wisdom is. Now listen, don't mistake true biblical wisdom for what the Bible calls wisdom of this world. There's a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us this, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So the Bible says, look, there's a wisdom of this world. By the way, there is a wisdom of this world. I mean, the people of this world use certain things to their benefit, to the benefit of this world. But what God's talking about is something entirely different. It's something that is on a spiritual level. Now, what you're going to find out is that you can take the things that you learn in this life. And by the way, most people in life who've been successful, if you examine whether they're a Christian or not, if you examine their lives, you know what you find out? Whether they know it or not, they've lived their life with some Bible principles in there. They've applied Bible principles to their life. And you know what? God promises his word works. Okay, but there's a difference between the wisdom of this world and biblical wisdom. James chapter 3 tells us this, "But the wisdom that is from above," we're talking about a book of Proverbs wisdom here. Listen to what it says here, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So here's how you know what kind of wisdom you have. Does it match up to what James chapter 3 says? Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it easy to be entreated? Is it full of mercy and good fruits? Is there no partiality? Is there no hypocrisy? By the way, the book of Proverbs wisdom will apply to that test right there. Now in Proverbs, you're going to find that wisdom is pictured as a lovely woman who calls people to follow her into a life of blessing and godly success. You're going to hear wisdom referred to with the personal pronoun her and she. God likens wisdom to this lovely woman that calls out. As we go throughout the book, I want you to picture wisdom as this beautiful lady trying to get your attention to make the right decisions and to do right. And by the way, not only do we see wisdom personified as a lovely and pure woman, but guess what? Every good story has an evil villain, doesn't it? And you know what you find in the book of Proverbs? Not only do you find this lovely woman called wisdom that calls out, you find a wicked worldly temptress known as folly. And folly is also seen throughout the book of wisdom trying to get your attention and tempts the foolish into a path that leads them to a life of sorrow and regret. So as we go through this book, Notice those contrasts there between wisdom and between folly. Now let's examine the characters of the book. As we go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to notice that there's a few reoccurring characters, or we could call them the cast of the book of Proverbs. The first thing you're going to find is the simple person. The simple person. Now the simple person is someone who doesn't know any better. And by the way, at one time or another, all of us were simple. All of us, we just didn't know any better. All right? And everybody at some point in their life was simple. I mean, hey, when you were a kid, there's just certain things, you know, you've heard that, well, they just didn't know any better, okay? I mean, why does a kid take a fork and put it in the light socket, okay? It's because they just don't know any better, okay? I mean, why does a kid want to go play out in the street? It's because they don't know any better, okay? And when it comes to the spiritual life, that's the same thing. Sometimes people just don't understand because they just don't know any better. Okay, so some people are simple. By the way, it's okay to at one time have been simple. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. It's not okay to remain simple. I mean, you know how many adults I've met in life that they're just simple? Well, you would think they would know better by now. I mean, you know, there's adults all over this area that are still acting like junior high kids. Listen to me, folks. Hey, it's time for us to get biblical wisdom and to not remain simple. To remain simple is to live in a very, very dangerous place. To remain simple. You see, the simple ones are the easiest prey to the enemies that we'll find lurking throughout the book of Proverbs. I mean, we can kind of liken it. I'm sure all of you have seen shows like on the National Geographic or something like that, or the Discovery Channel of, you know, you've all probably seen that herd of gazelle or that herd of African wildebeest being stalked by the lions. And you know who the lions go for? They don't go for the strong adults. You know who they're targeting? They're targeting the slowest ones. They're targeting the weakest ones. And you know what? That's a picture of us, of what the devil does to those who are simple. Hey, you know what? The devil's going to go after the easy pickings first. Okay? Now listen, we don't want to be evil pick or simple, easy pickings for the devil. Okay, look, I mean, and by the way, if you're a Christian doing anything for God, the devil's going to, at some point in your life, going to come after you. I always tell people who get saved, I always tell them this. You know, the excitement of first being saved, we all remember what that was like. And man, you want to do something for God, you're excited about this and excited about that. And by the way, praise the Lord for that. But I always tell new converts, I say, listen to me, I promise you this. The week or the month or sometimes the day after you get saved, I promise something bad is going to happen to you. It's going to happen. You know why? Because the devil wants to come along immediately and try to do something to discourage us. And try to do something to get us off track. And if you're simple, you know what? You're going to be easy pickings for that. Okay? So you don't want to remain simple. So we'll see the simple man throughout the book of Proverbs. Not only that, we'll see the wise man. Now, this is the place we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to the point where we're wise. The wise person is the one who, when wisdom cries, they embrace every instruction from her lips. To be wise is to be what God wants you to be. By the way, God wants all of us filled with wisdom. I mean, what a testimony. If we could say, if someone could say of us, you know, that is a wise person. They make wise choices. They have just their life has wisdom all over it. Listen, that's what we want to do, okay? To be wise is to be like Jesus. To be wise is to be like Jesus. Throughout the book of Proverbs, the character of the wise person is outlined. Here's what they do. They listen to instruction. They obey what they hear. They store up what they learn. They win others to the Lord. They flee from sin. They watch their tongue. They're diligent in their daily work. And there's much, much more. Now that's the goal for each and every one of us, is to become wise. Now does that mean at times that we may not have some foolish tendencies creep into our life? Of course not. None of us are perfect. But listen to it. The goal is wisdom. Okay? God wants us all to be wise. Now, the world is filled with unwise people. Amen to that? I mean, listen, this world is full of, as we're going to look in a minute, is full of fools. In fact, and I don't mean this in a condescending way, but it's just reality. The majority of people you meet in life are probably not going to be wise. The majority of them. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Decide what you're going to be. Do you want to be like the status quo? Hey, anybody can live life and not have wisdom. Anyone can. It takes nothing to live life without wisdom. Or are you going to maybe live, and I don't mean this in a pharisaical or condescending way. Are you going to live above the rest? And I don't mean that as far as looking down on other people. But listen to, when it comes to your life, you got a choice to make. Are you going to live a wise life, or as we're going to see in a minute, a foolish life? The choice is yours. You know what? And so we've got to decide how we're going to live. All right, so we're going to see the wise person. And the instruction in the book of Proverbs is try to get people to be wise. Then you're going to see the fool. This is the person you do not want to be. You do not want to be the fool. If maybe you find yourself, as we teach the book of Proverbs, if maybe you find yourself having foolish tendencies in your life, you know what? You can change that. You can fix that. The book of Proverbs describes the fool as a person who is dense, sluggish, careless, and self-satisfied. The Bible gives us a perfect illustration of a man who is a fool. Let me show you this. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let me just give you a real quick example here of someone who was a fool. 1 Samuel chapter 25. There was a man in this chapter named Nabal. And let me just give you a quick background. The story, King David at this point in his life was on the run. And he was seeking refuge, seeking some help. And he sent out his scouts they come upon this large farm. And he sent out his scouts. And basically he wanted to pay this man for his services to take care of his men. Okay? Here's what we find in verse 9. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal, here we go. So basically these men come to Nabal and say, look, our master's David. He needs some help. We'll pay for your services. Well, would you help us out here? Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There may be there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Notice here in verse 11, notice what he says here. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give them unto men whom I know not whence they be? I mean, can you notice the selfishness here? David, who's that? Why should I care about David? Why would I take what I have and want to help someone else with it? That's basically what he's saying here. All right, verse 36, basically what happens, these men come back to David, and David's like, you know what, fine, if that's the way the guy's going to be, let's go take care of him. But the good thing for Nabal is he had a wise wife. Remember we said that wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs, a wise woman? Well, you know what, Abigail, Nabal's wife, could be personified as wisdom. Here's what it says, skip down to verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And basically, Abigail came and she tried to entreat Nabal. Hey, help these guys out. Let's help them out. But Nabal's mind was on one thing, and it was this big party he was going to throw. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. So here we see another tendency of a fool. Not only was he selfish, not only did he care about himself, but he was given to alcohol. He was drunken. Well, let's see what God's reaction was to all this. Look at verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. You know what God thought of Nabal, his foolish actions, because he wasn't willing to apply some wisdom in his life? By the way, God gave him a chance by sending wisdom to him. Abigail went and tried to entreat him, say, look, hey, this is who David is. Let's help him out. He would have had nothing to do with wisdom. So you know what God did? God said, fine, you don't want to have any part of wisdom? Here's what I think about that. Bible says that his heart died within him, he became as a stone. I don't know if he fell into a coma. I don't know if he had a stroke. I don't know if God literally turned him to stone. I don't know. That's just what the Bible says. Then the Bible says that 10 days later, God killed him. Now, as we journey through the book of Proverbs, here's what we want to do. Let's closely examine our life and see if there are any characteristics of the fool manifesting themselves in us. Let's, hey, by the way, just let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do. All right, look, I'm not going to give you my opinions. I'm not going to stand up here and teach you what I think. I'm just going to simply tell you what God says, what the Bible says. Listen, if the Bible says, hey, this tendency's foolish, instead of getting mad and thinking, oh, that church there in Chasenville, they just, you know, they're legalists, they just teach all. No, instead of doing that, why don't you say, you know what, hey, God's speaking to me through His Word. God just wants me to be live a better life. Why don't we take these principles, and if we have foolish tendencies, let's turn them in, let's fix that so we can have wisdom in our life, all right? So we see the simple, we see the wise, we see the fool. Here's another character you'll see in the book, and that is the scorner. The scorner. Now, the scorner is not just a fool, but the scorner is a bold fool. The scorner is one of the worst characters to be. I mean, if the fool's down here, the scorner is a level below a fool, okay? Scorners mock God's wisdom because it's too high for them. They will not admit that they don't have wisdom because they think they know everything. I mean, the Hebrew word for scorner, it literally means this. It literally means to make a mouth. It means that, you know what, that they're always spouting something off with their mouth they shouldn't be spouting off. They never profit from rebuke, and as a result, they will one day be judged by God. By the way, you do not want to be a scorner. You do not want to be a scorner. The Bible clearly says what God's instructions are for the scorner. All right, in one place, and we'll see this, the first thing God says to do is to smite a scorner. All right, now, what do you mean? Does that mean? Does that mean if someone's scorning, I got the right to go up and punch him in the mouth? I don't think that's what God was intending exactly. But the Bible is talking about, hey, a scorner shouldn't just be left to just be out there and run their mouth. You ought to call them out about it. If there's someone that's scorning in your midst, that's openly standing against the things of the Bible, openly standing against the things that are right and holy, the Bible says you ought to smite him. That means you ought to call them out and say, wait a minute, that's not right. You need to shut your mouth. You mean the Bible would want me to do that? Yeah, the Bible would want you to do that. I thought God was a God of love. I thought Jesus went around loving everybody. Well, I think Jesus gave a good example of what you ought to do to scorners. I kind of remember back when he went to the temple and there were people in there selling things and doing things, defiling the temple of God. They were scorning the temple of God. Jesus didn't go up to them and say, hey guys, would you mind taking your stuff and not doing that here? That's not what Jesus did. Remember what he did? Jesus practiced some Bible principles. He smote the scorner. Remember, he made him a little whip? Okay, that's what the Bible says. He made a whip, and then he did what else the book of Proverbs says to do to a scorner? You cast out a scorner. You smite a scorner, you cast out a scorner. I think Jesus did just that. He picked up the tables. He overthrew the tables. You mean Jesus, the God of love? Yeah, Jesus, the God of love. He overthrew those tables. He got him a whip, and he drove him out of the house of God. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do to a scorner. Okay, so as we study this out, listen to me, folks. You don't want to be a scorner. God's wrath will be against you, okay, if you're a scorner. So we see that character. Not only that, we see two more characters in the book of Proverbs. We see the character called the evil man. The evil man. Now, the evil man is not just a person who happens to fall into sin or is easily entangled. That's the simple man, okay? The evil man is a person, is a man specifically, who knows the right path, but has purposely chosen to leave them, to pursue a lifestyle where wickedness and sin is delighted in. That's the evil man. Listen, folks, I think you know this. There's a difference between sin and evil. Okay? The term sin, it's an archer's term. It means to miss the mark. Okay? And trust me, I'm an archer, and when it comes to archery, I sin a lot. All right? I miss the mark a lot. Okay? We all got our hunting stories. We're out there trying to kill that big deer, and guess what? We sin. We literally miss the mark. That's what the word sin means. I mean, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means with our lives, we're trying to reach who God is, but we fall way short of that. That's what sin is. By the way, we're all sinners, aren't we? We all fall short. That's sin. But evil is something different entirely. Evil is not just sin. Evil is when a person on purpose plans, and they think about, they plan it out, how to not just do wrong, but do wrong that hurts others. That's the evil man. And we're going to see the evil man in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to see what God has to say about the evil man. And then we also have the very last character we're going to see is the strange woman. Now, the strange woman is the female version of the evil man. According to the scripture, she knows. She also knows what the right paths are and has chosen to forsake them. Her main weapon are her words, in which she uses to seduce men down the path of immorality and ungodliness. She is clearly identified by her actions and is repeatedly warned in the scripture to be avoided. And you're going to see that description in the book of Proverbs. Now, real quick, we got just about 8 minutes left. Let me give you something here that'll help us, all right? So those are the characters of the book of Proverbs. By the way, today I'm just kind of giving some intro before we actually start diving in and studying this out, okay? Look with me, if you will, in verse 7. Back to book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. Here's what I believe kind of the key to getting what Proverbs is teaching us. Okay, by the way, Pastor Jerry used to explain it like this to me when I was a teenager. Because when I was a teenager, of course, he was the youth pastor, and I was a snotty-nosed brat sitting in the pews. All right, and but he would teach us things about the book of Proverbs. He would kind of say like this: Proverbs is like kind of an ancient pyramid, and you go in and you think you're going to learn one thing, and you open a door, and when you open one door, you open another passage that has 10 doors in it, and when you go through one of those doors, you open that door, and then there's a room of 20 doors in it. And you know what you find out? That Proverbs, it really is a book of deep teaching. And there's so much there. I mean, literally, folks, we could take, if we wanted to, we could take a 3 months on one chapter. Okay, now we're not going to do that. That's kind of not the purpose of the direction I think the Lord wants us to go. But we could do that. Proverbs is full of truth. Full of truth. Okay? Now, how are we going to get, by the way, some things in Proverbs are going to read, and when we first read it, it's not going to make a lot of sense to you. You're going to think, what is God saying? What does that mean? I've never heard of that before. Hey, by the way, it's not because that the Bible is an understandable book, that we cannot not understand what it's trying to teach us here. But you know what? The Bible, just like anything else, you've got to study it out. You've got to figure out what God's trying to teach. And by the way, God on purpose sometimes made the Bible hard to understand so that we could study it out and dig out those truths. Now, hey, when you read the Bible, it's kind of like maybe walking through a field, and maybe underneath that field there's some treasure buried, and you might walk through and find a piece here and there and glean from it. But if you want the good stuff, you got to dig for it. You got to go deep for it, okay? And by no means will we be able in this class to mine out all the truths of the book of Proverbs, but we're going to do some. Well, what's the key to understanding those things? I mean, when I come to a passage description in the book of Proverbs that doesn't make sense to me, or I don't really know what it's talking about, or maybe it's completely opposite of what this world's trying to feed into my mind. Hey, by the way, you start studying the Bible, you know what you're going to find out? There's a lot of principles in the Bible that are completely opposite of these world's philosophies. Completely opposite. How am I going to get that? How am I going to understand that? Well, verse 7 helps us. Let's look at it. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's the phrase, the fear of the Lord. If you're going to understand the book of Proverbs, or any of the Bible for that matter, you must learn what it means, what that phrase means, the fear of the Lord. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning to be able to obtain wisdom. It must start. That's the beginning step. Okay, the fear of the Lord. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, I got 5 minutes left, so let me just give you a little bit of it. If we don't get through all of it, we'll do it next time we meet. Okay? There are 30 references in the Bible to that phrase, fear of the Lord. Okay? Now, there are two different words, okay, that are used for fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. Okay? Both those words mean a little bit different. Let me just quickly give those to you. Okay? Now, the first time we see the phrase fear of the Lord means, oh, I'm sorry, the phrase fear of the Lord, okay? Here's what it means. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 11, okay? Let me just read it to you. Just listen as I read it to you here. And behold, Saul came after the Lord, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And here's the phrase, "And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." Now, what happens here was, just a quick background on the story. Okay, Saul's calling for an army, okay? And he's basically saying, "Listen to me. If you don't follow me, okay, in order to make the people want to follow him," he took a yoke of oxen and he slew him. And he sent him throughout all Israel and said, "Hey, this is your calling card. If you don't come and follow me and help me do God's work, then this is what God's going to do to all your possessions, all your property." And the Bible says the fear of the Lord fell upon the people. Now, in this phrase, that word literally means a sudden alarm, a dread terror. It literally meant that people were afraid of God because of his power. If you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see instances where God appeared and people were scared to death. I'm thinking about the time where God, the Bible says, he descended upon Mount Sinai. And when he descended upon that mount, the Bible says that it smoked with black smoke. And there was lightnings, there were thunderings. I mean, the people were scared to death because God was there. Okay? And that's one phrase of the fear of the Lord. But in the book of Proverbs, when it uses the fear of the Lord, it means something a little bit different. Okay? It means this. And from where we read there in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That term, it comes from another Hebrew word, and it also means fear God, but it kind of signifies to be afraid of, maybe in a more reverent way. Okay, so it means yes, you're literally kind of afraid of God, but you're afraid of God in a reverent way. Here's the greatest way I can illustrate this. Okay. Almost all of you, some of you visitors may not have never met Pastor Ross, our previous pastor, okay? Pastor Ross was an amazing man of God. But you know what? Here's the thing, all right? As a person, I respected Pastor. I love Pastor, but let me just say this. I was feared him a little bit. Okay, and hey, by the way, those of you who had the right relationship with him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what, though? Here's what I was thinking about when I was thinking about that phrase, fear of the Lord, this week. It wasn't that I was afraid of him as a person. I was afraid I was going to disappoint him. I was afraid that my life, something I would do, something I'd say, would be a disappointment to the man who had invested so much in my life. And you know, I think that's kind of how it is when it means the fear of the Lord. Yes, it means we're kind of afraid of God. By the way, the Bible says, because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You ought to be scared of God. You ought to be a little bit scared of God. I mean, hey, we're talking about the creator of the universe here, okay? Hey, you ought to be just a little bit afraid of who he is. But it also means is that you love God, respect God so much that you don't want to disappoint him in your life, okay? So that kind of gives us a handle on what that term fear of the Lord means.